turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll be looking at primarily verses 8 through 10, but we'll be reading a little bit more of the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and beginning to read in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Well, we did begin looking at this passage the last time, actually focusing in on verses 3 through 7, where the general theme, the general point that Paul is bringing out is give honor to the widows who are truly widows. And we discussed that somewhat the last time. And this is an important set of instructions that the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy as he takes over responsibility for the leadership of the church at Ephesus, a place where Paul had labored himself for about 2.5 years as the pastor. But now Paul has left, and he's leaving Timothy in charge, and he's encouraging him to exercise the responsibility of making sure that no one teaches the false faith, but teaches only the faith that Paul has taught. And then he also gives a number of other important instructions for how the church is to be governed and to be how those who are going to assist Timothy are to be identified. And that's why you have the qualifications for both elders and deacons coming up in chapter 3. You also see in chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the office of ministry in the church is for men only. And he makes his argument not based on any kind of contemporary influence or certainly not any political correctness, but he makes his argument for that based on the fact that from creation, that Adam was created first and that Eve was deceived. Now, it seems apparent that Paul wants Timothy to continue the work there in Ephesus under the oversight of the local elders with an active diaconate, people who are going to minister to other individuals' needs. And this is where the subject of widows comes into the discussion. Now, it's really, when you stop and think about it, it's quite amazing what Paul has to say here about widows. It's amazing for a number of reasons. First of all, the first thing to stop and to consider is you don't hear Paul talking about those who, other candidates for help from the church, for material help from the church. You don't hear him dividing them into false blind people and true blind people, or you don't hear him talking about those who are paralyzed people as opposed to those who maybe are faking it at being paralyzed. There's no kinds of instruction like that, but there is for widows. And it really begs a number of important questions. He first of all seems to be saying, when you take all that he is saying from chapter 5, starting in verse 3, and on through the end of the discussion about widows in verse 16 of chapter 5, when you take all of that collectively, it seems that Paul is setting forward the idea that the church should help widows, but it should be very careful about who it considers widows. He sets a pretty high bar for what constitutes a widow. A widow indeed, a true widow. And he says things that kind of make us a little blush when we hear what he's saying. He says that widows ought to be provided for first by their own children. Verse 8. If anyone provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that comes right on the discussion of widows. So, a woman's children and even her nephews, the greater family, are supposed to be responsible for, they are supposed to be responsible for taking care of widows. Verse 4 of chapter 5. If a widow have children or nephews, let them first show piety at home to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable in the eyes of God. When it says, you know, that well-known phrase, if anyone provide not for his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Two things about that. One who denies the faith is, as we understand it, is to deny also the object of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. And the word here for denial is the same word that is applied to Peter's denial of Christ twice in the garden outside the high priest's house on the night Jesus said, truly before the cock crows thrice, you will deny me twice. And so this is pretty strong language to say that he who does not care for his family has denied the faith, and then he goes on to say is worse than an infidel, and the obvious reaction to that is that this is a person, an infidel is someone who does not have faith. Indeed, you know the word agnostic. It's made up of two words, a and gnosis. One who is an A means against in Greek. One who is against knowledge and prefers mysticism over over the truth. Here, the word infidel is a person who is apistou. Pistos meaning faith in Greek. A person who has no faith, is without faith. And that's applied. That is said to characterize those who denies and will not provide for his own house. Again, sharp language. Very sharp indeed. The whole subject of how the Bible treats widows is really quite amazing when you consider the extensiveness of how, when you consider the extensive treatment for widows, and when you consider how often they appear in the ministry of Christ. Now, this part of what I'm about to say, I went through last week. However, we just looked at a passage from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, from the book of Ruth, about the, first of all, the fact that Ruth was encouraged to go into the fields of their of one who was from the family of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech was Ruth's father-in-law. Okay, so Boaz was a relative. And there are two things happening. There are two things that are at play with regard to Boaz. We find he's a rich man. He has lots of fields. We also find that he is very sensitive to the needs of the poor and the widows, because he takes a personal interest in Ruth, and apparently he's practicing the equivalent of the Levitical command that when you glean your fields, you leave the corners unharvested. And those corners of the field, assuming the field is somewhat rectangular, they don't have center pivot irrigation in those days, that those corners, you see, would be for the poor in the community to come and glean themselves. So that's the one thing that's working here. Another thing that's working with Boaz in particular is the fact that he is a near relative, the close relative, and that's going to play into the whole story of the kinsman redeemer and how the next of kin, if a brother dies or if a young woman's husband dies, he is the next of kin is to raise up seed to marry that person. But that's a little bit away from the discussion here. When Ruth went into the field and began gleaning, do you notice that in the story that we read that what was important about the Boaz took a special interest in her, and he provided for her. He provided for her safety. He provided the grain that she needed for her and Naomi. And she asked the question, why are you doing this? And did you notice that Boaz was already familiar with what Ruth had done regarding Naomi? Now, the reason I point that out, the familiarity aspect of it, you see that also in play in this passage in First Timothy. Because the passage then goes on in 1 Timothy to talk about who a widow indeed is. And she is one who, according to the words, beginning in verse 10, she's well reported for good works. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has relieved the afflicted. She has diligently followed every good work. Now, you see, for the church to be able to make that kind of assessment, They need to be familiar with that widow. And that widow, you see, is someone who's known to them. They know who she is. They know what kind of life she has lived. And you see the same thing in principle being acted out by Boaz toward Ruth. I have seen how you have treated Naomi. Your good works unto her have come to my ears. So widows were provided for in ancient Israel. It doesn't mean that widows were automatically given the produce from the field. They had to go out and work. They had to go out and glean from it. Or someone who was designated on their behalf to go out and glean from it. And apparently this whole idea of a young woman going out in the fields with Ruth was a potentially dangerous situation for her. Because you noticed how Boaz said, I've given my young men the warning that they're not to touch you. So, only thing I'm trying to point out with that kind of statement is that if the family does not take care of the widow, who is a widow indeed, with good qualifications, the woman who is a widow cannot just sit back and say, provide for me, church. It seems almost as if the Apostle Paul, I know I'm switching back and forth between Boaz and the New Testament, but it seems as if the Apostle Paul is doing everything he possibly can to have the church be the place of last resort for help. And you really have to wonder why. You really have to wonder why this is the case. And I'm not sure I have a great answer for it. I'm not sure I know why there's so much here being said unless, and I've been thinking about this, so this is just off the top of my head, but with some thought, unless it's the case where because there is a widow involved, we are automatically sympathetic. And the kinds of restrictions that the Apostle Paul places kind of take sympathy out of the equation. There is objective, verifiable criteria that anyone in the church who knows the widow can evaluate. Has she done this? Has she done that? Is she a person who has been the wife of one man? Has she raised children? Has she helped the needy? Do her good works follow her? These are all objective. She either does or she doesn't. And where it says, for example, that in verse 8 or 9, where it says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. 60 years old? You know, I'm older than that. And today, we don't think anything about 60 years old. You know, latest projections are that people being born at this day or this time are going to live to be over 100. But 60 years old then was a very long period of time. And I would guess that it's to prevent the church from being inundated by what Paul then goes on to talk about younger widows. But widows really who are needy. And you know, it also says as a qualification that she must be, unless she has been the wife of one man. Now, I suspect that what he is arguing for is that she's not to have been the wife of many men. And the reason for that is that whether or not that's, maybe all of her divorces are appropriate. Maybe they're all grounded. Maybe all of her husbands died. But, you know, if you have four or five husbands, the likelihood is that you're not going to be that badly off. That some of your husbands are going to pass something on to you. So that you really don't need the resources of the church. One day I was in another church situation. I was following up on a woman in the church who had lost her husband. A man she'd been married to for 40-some years. And I said to her, well, come on, let's go out for lunch, my treat, and we'll visit. We'll talk. So we went out. This analogy breaks down because she was the widow of only one husband. She only had one husband. But the other part of it does fit. And so we're sitting there having lunch, and we're about two-thirds filled, and I suddenly had to go to the restroom. So I leave, asked to excuse myself, and left and went to the restroom, and when I came back, she had already paid the check. She had got the waiter over, and she paid the check, and I looked at her and I said, come on, I said this was my treat, you know? She said, you don't have to worry. She said, my husband took really good care of me. So even though it was one, I suspect that the point I'm making is that, you know, if you happen to have had a situation providentially where you've had three or four husbands, I suspect that kind of widow is fairly well taken care of, as inheritances and things have come her way. So, for the kind of widow that Paul goes on to describe as a true widow, verse 9, which we've just read, he makes it very, very clear in verse 'Well, can't find the verse I was looking for, but it's in here. Maybe I'll see it. The point is that she not become a burden to the church. Okay? And one of the great examples of a widow indeed is the profile that we have in verse 10. She is said to be full of good works, and she's to be considered a widow indeed if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, which is the thought that she's given toward hospitality. She regularly shows hospitality. If she has washed the saints' feet, that betrays even the Lord's example of the one who serves others. If she has relieved the afflicted, those who are perhaps sick or hungry or in prison. If she has diligently followed every good work. All of that reminds you that this woman is one who shows her faith by her good works and her love for God. And shows that not only does she love God, but she also loves Christ. Now, the great example of such a woman is the woman who has two names, depending on whether you take the Greek or the Hebrew, Tabitha or Dorcas. And maybe you remember the story of Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. But let me just share with you who Tabitha was. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple called Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and deeds of mercy. How would you like to have that next to your name? To be known as one who is full of good works and deeds of mercy. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And since Lydda, that's the name of a town, was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments with which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I mean, you have a real love for this woman. And a lot of the love is directed at her good works for them, but also for the Lord. Peter got everyone out, kneeled down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And this was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Well, she's an example of a widow indeed. And the Lord provides for her. But do you notice, she doesn't ask for provision. She went about using whatever talent she had to help others. And she qualifies as a woman who has her name written in the scriptures as a faithful follower of Christ. This is presented in sharp contrast to verse 11, where it goes on to talk about the younger widows, and he says, he actually says another strong word, refuse the younger widows. Because you see, the likelihood is that they're going to have competing interests. And those competing interests are going to center around getting remarried. And they're going to be taken care of anyway, even though some of the things he has to say about them is not very positive. So these are things I think we should keep in mind when we think about ministry, diaconal ministry, but particularly to widows. And there's some general principles here I think that also do apply. That's what I have for you this evening. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we would ask you, Father, to help us to be faithful to these words, particularly as we have opportunity to care for those who may be among us who are widows. And certainly, oftentimes, Father, we hear these words and suddenly we're confronted with a real life situation. And we pray, Father, that we might act in according to your word. We pray, Father, for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to display its compassion to those who are truly in need, and to those, Lord, who have lived a life faithful to you. We note that that, Father, it seems, this text seems to also point to the fact that the church's responsibility kicks in when there is no one else to help, and when those who have been close relatives of the family have done all that they can, assuming that, Lord, these are people who are well known for their Christian life and their faithfulness to you. We pray, Father, that you might help us to implement these things in our own church as we minister to the needy among us. And we thank you, Father, for these good words of wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.